Good afternoon, congregation, and a warm welcome to all of us worshiping online as well. To repeat this morning's announcements, we're reminded the offerings are for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad, and that will be gathered as we leave the sanctuary. With the upcoming retirement of one deacon and several elders, you as congregation are invited to submit names to councils of brothers deemed suitable for office, and please do so by the evening of May the 4th. And once again, we may welcome Reverend Ben Scoof of the Surrey Maranatha Church to lead us in worship this afternoon.
Good afternoon from me also, brothers and sisters, if you are worshiping here or if you are worshiping along online. If you are able to do so, again, if you are here or at home, please rise for worship. This afternoon, we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, our God, with a call to worship from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Brothers and sisters, let us confess our trust in the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Now receive the greeting of our triune God. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing the praises of the Lord our God this afternoon with the words of hymn 7, stanzas 1 and 3. You in prayer now as we ask the Lord for a blessing on this worship service and in particular on the opening of his word. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we come to you with thankfulness, for our time of worship is always a time of thanksgiving. We come to you with joy and thankfulness in our hearts because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that we are only here able to worship because Christ has taken the punishment for our sins, has atoned for all of our guilt, and so we are at peace with you. And we thank you for the confidence that we may have as your people, knowing that just as you begin a good work in us, so you will carry it on to completion. And we thank you that on Sundays, each Sunday twice, even in this time of pandemic, we may hear your gospel proclaimed. And we may grow in our knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done in our salvation. We may grow in our love for you, our God and Father. And we may grow in our desire to serve you in our life more and more. And so we pray that through your word this afternoon, that we may grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we will be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know how difficult it is for us to live pure lives in a wicked and impure world. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts through the proclamation of your word, that we will be filled with the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to serve you, even while the world around us is filled with so much sin and serves and worships only themselves. And so we work all this in us through the proclamation of your word this afternoon. We thank you for the opportunity to study from your word the perfections of your word, how your word is always true and trustworthy. We know that we cannot prove the truth of your word. It is something that must be worked in us by your Holy Spirit. And so please work that too in us by your Holy Spirit this afternoon to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon we will be looking at as we also prayed about, the perfections of God's word as they're described in the Belgic Confession, Articles 6 and 7. And in connection with that, we will read two passages from the New Testament. Firstly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then secondly, a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Speaks especially that the Holy Spirit works in us the ability to understand the wisdom of God revealed in his word. And so from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will begin at verse 1 and read through the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, as the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And now we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read their verses 10 through 17. As Paul is writing to the young pastor, Timothy, he writes, beginning in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And now, in preparation for the sermon, we will sing of how the Holy Spirit has inspired God's word from hymn 48, stanzas 3 and 4. I will now read with you the Belgic Confession articles 6 and 7 as they teach us about the apocryphal and canonical books and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. If you have your books of praise with you, it's page 500 in the back of them. So the Belgic Confession article 6 is titled "The Difference Between the Canonical and Apocryphal Books." We distinguish these holy books, that is, the books of Scripture, from the apocryphal, namely 3 and 4, Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, additions to Esther, the prayer of Azariah and the song of the three young men in the furnace, Susanna, Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and 1 and 2 Maccabees. The church may read and take instruction from these so far as they agree with the canonical books. They are, however, far from having such power and authority that we may confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the holy books. And then Article 7, the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. We believe that this Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God, and that all that man must believe in order to be saved is sufficiently taught therein. The whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in it at length. It is therefore unlawful for anyone, even for an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in Holy Scripture. Yes, even if it be an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. Since it is forbidden to add or to take away anything from the Word of God, it is evident that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. We may not consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with the divine scriptures, nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or successions of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars and are lighter than a breath. We therefore reject with all our heart whatever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Likewise, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And after we have heard God's word proclaimed this afternoon, we will sing in response from Psalm 71, the stanzas 3, 9, and 10. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, one of my favorite bedtime stories is Daniel chapter 12. Tell you what, if you have your Bibles with you at home or here, why don't you turn there while I kind of remind you of the story. Daniel chapter 14. I'm not sure if I said 14 earlier. Daniel 14. Daniel comes after the major prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, in this story, Daniel had an argument with the king. The Babylonian god Bel was served a lot of food and wine every day by the priests, and every night he ate it all. He ate all the food. So the king said to Daniel, Bel eats his food, so he must be a real god. So why don't you believe in him? And Daniel said, because he's a clay and bronze image, and he's never eaten anything in his life. So the king said, unless you can prove that Bel doesn't eat the food, I'm going to have you killed. Fine, said Daniel. So they went to the temple, and the priests served the god food and water, or food and wine, as they did every day. And the king sealed all the entrances with his secret seal so that nobody could enter. But before they left, Daniel secretly sprinkled the floor with ashes that he'd hidden in his pocket. And the next morning, they went back to the temple, and the food was gone. And the king said, "Praise Bel, he is a real god." And he commanded that Daniel be executed. But then Daniel said, "Whose footprints are these, O king?" And he pointed to the footprints in the ashes, and the floor was covered with them. And the king called the priests, and the priests showed that they had a secret tunnel that they entered into the chamber of Bel, and they used to remove Bel's food overnight. So the king had the priests killed instead of Daniel. That's Daniel chapter 14, verses 1 to 22. Boys and girls, do you remember your parents telling you that Bible story when you were little? No? Did you find it in your Bibles? You didn't? Well, that's actually because this story is one of the Apocrypha. It's Daniel chapter 13 and 14 are part of the Apocrypha, which we don't have in our Bibles. So I won't ask your parents for a show of hands which of them knew before they looked it up that Daniel 14 wasn't a real chapter in the Bible. But in Daniel chapter 14, it's known as Bel and the Dragon, because the next story after this one is that there is a dragon terrorizing Babylon, and Daniel defeats the dragon by feeding it cakes made of pitch, and the dragon's stomach explodes. Now, the Roman Catholic Church accepts these stories in the Apocrypha as part of the rest of the Bible. And, for example, they find proof for doctrines like praying for the dead and praying to saints and purgatory in the Apocrypha. Most of these texts are in 2 Maccabees. But we do not. We accept only the 66 books of the Old and New Testament with the chapters that you have printed in your Bibles. And we say that these are the only and the true and complete Word of God. As Revelation says, nothing may be added to these books and nothing may be taken away. And this afternoon we will study, mostly from Belgian Confession Article 7, the perfections of God's Word. Why God's Word is only the only Word of God and the complete Word of God. And so we'll see two things this afternoon in our sermon. We'll see the perspicuity of the Scriptures, and then secondly, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So firstly, the perspicuity of the Scriptures. Isn't perspicuity such a great word? You might not have heard of it before. It's probably one that only us ministers really ever use. But I included that word because maybe if you hear the complicated word, it might make it more likely for you to remember the easy word. Perspicuity means that something is clear, that the meaning of it is plain or understandable. And so the doctrine of perspicuity states that the Scriptures are understandable. And that is to say, they're not just understandable to some people, to ministers, to priests, to elders, to the Pope, but they're understandable to everyone, to every Christian. And the word Apocrypha, on the other hand, teaches the opposite, because Apocrypha means hidden. These are hidden books that were not part of the original Hebrew Bible, but they were added in later. And they were included in the first ever Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and from then they ended up in the Roman Catholic Bible. And I might be biased, but I think if you read the Apocrypha, it's fairly obvious to tell that they are different than the inspired Scriptures. They have a lot more casual sort of tone. They contain fantastical elements like dragons that aren't really part of the Bible. They seem to exist to praise the deeds and wisdom of men rather than God. So the ones in Daniel, they prove the greatness and the wisdom of Daniel rather than the actual stories of Daniel, which really prove the greatness of God. Even when Daniel or his three friends do something great, it's the meaning in the end is about God's greatness. And so the apocryphal books, they're not real Scriptures. And important also is the name behind them, Apocrypha meaning hidden or secret. Because many religions have this idea that there are hidden levels to the religion, that there are secret things that only the really wise people can understand. You can only unlock the deep secrets of the faith when you have studied for a long time or proved yourself worthy. But Christianity and the Bible are not like that. They teach nothing like that about secret, hidden things. Now you might say, well, actually, Pastor Ben, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the secret and hidden wisdom of God, verse 7. And yes, Paul does often talk about the mysteries of the faith or the secret and hidden wisdom of God, like in our text. And we might read that and it sounds sort of exciting. There's some sort of secret knowledge that you can unlock if you just understand the Scriptures properly. And there are people who call themselves pastors who will tell you that they have the secret key for unlocking a life of health and wealth and a life of luxury and blessedness. And the Roman Catholic Church sort of teaches this idea, not just about the Apocrypha, but about the whole Bible. They teach that the Bible is really a mystery for the everyday Christian. It's impossible for lay people to understand the Scriptures and to interpret it properly. The mysteries of the faith are only accessible to the priests, to the bishops, and to the Pope, most of all. The Pope can make pronouncements that are infallible, just like God, they are impossible to have any errors. And so very few in the Roman Catholic Church bothered to really read the Bible and to study it for themselves, because you can't really understand it anyway. You have to go to the priest, and the priest has to explain it to you. And is this what Paul means when he says that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God? No, he does not. When Paul talks about the secret wisdom of God or the mysteries of the faith, he is talking about things that were hidden in ages past. He means something that used to be hidden, but it's no longer hidden now. And when Paul talks about this secret hidden wisdom, he writes in verse 8 that it's still hidden today from the rulers of this age. They didn't understand it because they crucified Jesus Christ. And if they had understood the faith, they would not have done so. But it's not hidden to us. There is no secret knowledge. Verse 10 says that these hidden things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. There are no mysteries of the faith that are hidden to you. Why? Because the mystery was the gospel. The mystery was the fact that Jesus Christ was going to come to earth as a man and was going to die on the cross for all of our sins. That's the mystery. And yes, that was hidden in part from the people in the Old Testament. God revealed many hints pointing towards Christ and pointing to the fact that Christ would one day come. But he didn't reveal it fully until Jesus Christ was really here. And even until Jesus Christ had died and rose again and poured out his Holy Spirit, it was very hard to understand. We read over and over again in the Gospels that the disciples, they did not understand why Jesus had come. But once God's Holy Spirit was poured out on them, then they finally understood. They finally understood that Jesus Christ had to come and had to die because he was dying for our sins. Because we are supposed to die eternally because of our sins, but God wanted to save us, and so he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. That's it. That's the secret. The secret is that Jesus Christ has died for us in our place to pay for our sins. And when you put it like that, it doesn't sound particularly mysterious at all, does it? In fact, to a limited extent, a child can understand the gospel. And Paul writes to Timothy, and it's true for some of you as well, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when Timothy was an infant, Jesus Christ hadn't suffered and died on the cross yet, so he wasn't able to understand the gospel fully, but he still learned the Scriptures from a young age, from his God-fearing mother and grandmother, and he came to faith in God from a young age. And so that's the doctrine of perspicuity. It is that anyone can understand the Bible. You don't have to be an apostle or a prophet or a Roman Catholic saint. You don't have to have a doctorate, a master of divinity, or even be an elder or a deacon. There is nothing hidden in the Scriptures anymore. There is no secret writings. Pastors, believers, Western Christians, Eastern Christians, we all have the same 66 books, and these alone, and these are understandable to us. They're understandable to anyone. Well, not quite anyone. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." If there is any sort of key to understanding the Scriptures, it's that you need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your hearts and enlightening your minds. If you don't have the Spirit, you can read the same Scriptures that we all read, but instead of coming to faith, they will do nothing for you. In fact, they will only condemn you further. If you do not understand that you're a sinner in imminent danger of hellfire, you might read the same stories of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you will not put your faith in him as your Savior. In fact, you would not understand why anyone would do so. Paul speaks in chapter 1 about how the gospel is foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit. Because why would you put your faith in anyone else? Why would you not just trust yourself? The world sees faith as weakness. But we have the Spirit. And so we read these things and we understand them and we believe. We are sinners. We need Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. Now, that does not mean that every single scripture passage is easy to understand. It does not mean that any Christian can just flip open the Bible, read any passage, and immediately grasp everything that it is saying. If that were true, I'd be out of a job. But what it is saying is that the main message of the scriptures is easy to understand. And so because of this doctrine of perspicuity, that the scriptures are understandable, as Reformed Christians, we use the gospel itself, the Bible itself, as a guide to interpret the Bible. The easier passages, we use those to interpret the more difficult passages, so that scripture interprets scripture. And for example, because God wrote the scriptures, God inspired them, and God cannot lie or change his mind, we believe that no scripture passage can ever contradict another scripture passage, because God does not contradict himself. So if there are two ways to interpret a difficult passage, and one of those ways contradicts with other passages in the scripture, we choose the other way. And so that helps us. That helps us to understand. And so all of that means, to understand the scriptures more and more, we do need to study and to learn. The doctrine of perspicuity does not mean that study of the scriptures and meditation on God's word is not important. But it especially means we have to pray when we study the scriptures. If we can only understand them through the working of the Holy Spirit, we need to always be praying for spiritual understanding. As Paul does, for example, for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So you can grow in your depth of understanding. In fact, you will grow in the depth of understanding as you study the scriptures throughout your life. The Holy Spirit will work more and more understanding and depths of insight. It also, this doctrine of the understandability of the scriptures, it also does not mean that every single person has the same insight as another. God has given some men great wisdom and ability to explain and teach the scriptures. And we can all learn from these men. Whenever I read the commentaries of John Calvin, even 500 years later, I'm still blown away at his depth of insight, his ability to mine the depths of the scriptures and also to teach them so clearly to others. And men who show extra aptitude to understand and explain God's word are often encouraged to become pastors or elders or deacons in the church. But all of this does not take away from the main fact that every single person can understand the scriptures, that everyone can read them and can apply them to their own life, every Christian. We ought not to let false humility stop us from reading the scriptures for ourselves and meditating on them, each of us. It's laziness to say, I'm not smart enough to understand everything in the Bible, so I'm not going to bother with it. That's Satan's lie to draw you away from God. We have the mind of Christ, says our Corinthians in verse 16. And with the mind of Christ, we can understand the doctrine of Christ as it's described in the scriptures. And that takes us to our second point, the sufficiency of the scriptures. So we can all understand God's word, but what exactly does God's word teach us? Many people today argue that God's word, the 66 books that we have printed here, they don't tell us enough. They don't tell us about cell phones or cars or internet pornography, and so therefore I can do what I want with those things, or I have to decide for myself. And so some, in desperation, turn to other methods to discern God's word. Since the Bible says hardly anything about 21st century problems, they maybe listen for God's voice to talk to them themselves. And you can find many books that will tell you that. God talked to them, and they wrote it down in a book, and then you can read God's word to you through the mouth of this other person. Other people go to church where their church trains them to become a prophet, to hear God's word for themselves. But our confession says no to all of that. It says we believe that this Holy Scripture right here, fully contains the will of God. In other words, everything that God wants you to know is written in these pages, and there is no more. There is no other revelation. You should not expect to hear God's voice talking to you, giving you some sort of new revelation. There is no need for any modern prophets or prophecy, and you should be suspicious of anyone claiming to be a prophet or any voice claiming to be from God telling you new things. God has said everything he wants you to know in the Scriptures. It's all here. And the Scriptures, says our confession, is sufficient in two aspects. And we'll look at both these things. It's firstly sufficient for our salvation, and then secondly sufficient for our worship. So firstly, salvation. Everything, says our article, everything we need to know in order to be saved is sufficiently taught therein. And so we've seen in our previous point that Scripture teaches salvation. From infancy, Timothy has learned the Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so Scripture unapologetically teaches salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, and the Bible is the only way that we learn about Jesus Christ and that we can put our faith in him. And so it follows that everything we must need to know for salvation is found here in the Scriptures. And it could be said in one sense that everything in the whole Bible is really devoted to this one topic. The topic of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And God has revealed this to us progressively through the Scriptures. At first, it did start off very cryptic and mysterious. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And it was made clearer by the sacrificial system when God made the blood of animals stand in for the sins of the people and atone for their sins. The point of the whole system was that salvation is through the blood of another. You can be saved by another dying for you. And then more hints were given by God through the prophets that the Messiah would come, where he would come from, where he would be born, what he would be like, whether he would suffer. Even that he would die for our sins, Isaiah 53. And then, of course, it all became much clearer in the New Testament when our Lord Jesus Christ was born and lived and died, and rose again, and sent his Spirit. And so the unity of Scriptures on this one point, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, atonement for sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the whole Scriptures are a unity on this. And this is a strong argument for the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. The many different authors, the many different times these Scriptures are written in, and yet they all have the same message. Faith in Jesus Christ saves. Yes, this golden thread of salvation through the Scriptures is progressively unfolded by each new author and in each age of the world, but it is there each time. And many human beings have written many books, but none are as complex, as deep, as diverse as this, and yet at the same time so consistent and without contradiction. So the Scripture teaches us everything we need to know for our salvation. And secondly, says our article, the Scripture teaches everything we need to know for worship. That's in the second sentence of Article 7. The whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in it at length. So everything we need to know to serve God is also here in the Scriptures. God doesn't just instruct us on salvation and then full stop, end of the Bible. If that's all the Bible said, it's sort of being like teaching a toddler to walk and talk and then saying, well, now you know the most important things. You should be able to get a job and live on your own and drive a car. Once you come to salvation, once you first see Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a Christian baby. There is a lot more you need to know how your salvation impacts your life. And that also is written about in the Scriptures. The whole manner of worship, that is to say, our Christian life, how we are to act in our life in any given situation, is written in the Scriptures. And in the first place, worship means what we are doing right now. Corporate worship, worshiping God, singing our songs together as a congregation, listening to God's word, praying to Him together. And God has instructed in His word how we are to conduct our worship services. And we must obey. That's why we don't, for example, use images in our worship, images of God or of Jesus Christ, because God has forbidden it in His commandments. But worship has a broader sense as well. As you probably know, Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so your whole life is worship. That is to say, your whole life is to be lived for God and for His glory, as a sacrifice for Him, because of His mercy in Christ, because of the sacrifice that Christ made for you. And the Bible has complete instructions for this as well. Everything you need to know to live your life for God's glory is in the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, we read this verse. It's the famous text on this. It says there that Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the Scripture teaches us how to do every good work, everything we need to know to serve God. The Scriptures rebuke us. They correct us when we go wrong. The Scriptures train us in righteousness. So more and more throughout our life, we can replace our sin and our sinful nature with service to God. And it's not just the big ideas that we have to go to church, that we have to serve God. God's word can help us make our small daily decisions. Yes, even decisions about careers and cell phones and cars, things that were not around in Jesus' day. The Scripture tells us, for example, that we may not neglect the meeting together of believers in worship. So that means that you may not choose a career or a university, for that matter, that takes you away from a faithful church. And it also means that you should not choose to do things on a Saturday night that take you away from your ability to worship God in church. Late Saturday night parties, for example, ought to be out for a Christian. And if you can, avoid the late shift at work. Cell phones. Jesus tells us that if our best hand, our right hand, causes us to sin, we should cut it off and throw it away. And yet many who struggle with sexual purity have pornography or romance novels in their pocket 24/7, including at their most vulnerable moments, like late at night. Many of us who struggle with procrastination or wasting time have the distractions of the internet available to us at a moment's notice. Many of us who struggle with gossip have the gossip buffet known as Facebook on the first screen of our tablets. If we struggle with these things, shouldn't we do something about it? Shouldn't we try to cut them off at the source? Delete Facebook? Get rid of our smartphones? Put limits on our internet? Whatever is necessary? And so we see how the Bible gives us general principles which the Holy Spirit can help us to apply also to our modern life, even if those things were not around when the Bible was written. The Bible gives specific instructions to specific situations of Christians long ago, but those things can also be applied to our lives. It's a failure to understand this, which has caused many people to trust in the voices in their head, which they ascribe to God, or trusting feelings of being called, rather than the surety of the words of God written down. Now, I don't want to say that God cannot ever speak to you. God can do what he wants. But how do you know whether that voice in your head is from God or from Satan? Keep in mind, Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Satan can sound a whole lot like God. See how he tries to trick Jesus in Matthew 4. So how do you recognize if God is the one talking to you? The only way to know for sure is to compare it to the Bible, to study God's word and see if the voice matches up. In which case, we don't need voices. We just need the scriptures. We can go directly to the source. And I think the greatest encouragement for all of us to do this are the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 16. There, the Holy Spirit writes, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for the Bereans received the message of the scriptures given by the Apostle Paul with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And we can do that as well. Every one of us can. Every born-again Christian who's received the Holy Spirit can search the scriptures. It's not just the trained ministers, but all of us. And so don't just take my word for things. Read the scriptures. Examine the scriptures every day to see if what you hear is true. And yes, to learn to apply the scriptures to your specific situation takes a lot of prayer, a lot of wisdom, and a lot of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You can't be lazy. But the wisdom that it takes has already been given to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the scriptures have all you need to know in order to be saved and all you need to know in order to live your life for the glory of God. And you can understand them, for you have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let us now sing in response from Psalm 71. It speaks of how the Lord has been with us through life, even from our youth for some of us, and has given us salvation. Psalm 71, the stanzas 3, 9, and 10. In Romans chapter 10, we hear these words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so let us now confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. And this afternoon we confess the Christian faith as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed and put to music in Hymn 1. I will lead you in our prayer of thanksgiving. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that out of your fatherly love for us, you have given us your word. You have not left us to find out the truth about you from ourselves, from our own minds, or based on our own thoughts or feelings about God. But you have given us the scriptures. You have given us your word written down, and we thank you that it is not just written down, but it is available so widely and in our own language. And we thank you that your word is not just in our own language, but it is understandable to us. Not just to the most studied among us with degrees in the Bible, but to all of us, every Christian, no matter what task or position in life. But even children can understand the basic meaning of your word, the basic gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have heard this afternoon that to understand your word takes your spirit, the spirit of God dwelling in our hearts and the mind of Christ. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will give each one of us the mind of Christ so that we will not doubt, that we will not think the gospel or the doctrine of sin or the doctrine of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ as foolishness, but that we will put all our faith and hope in this gospel. And we thank you that your word is sufficient for us. We don't need to find our salvation, the message of our salvation, anywhere else. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you except through him. And your word has this all. We don't need to find any source of truth, and we thank you that your word is sufficient for our worship. Will you help us study your word daily, just like the noble Bereans that we heard of at the end of our sermon. That we will study your word daily to see if the things that we hear are true. That we will test the spirits to see if they are from God. And for this too, Lord, we need spiritual wisdom worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Also so that we can apply the spiritual truths that we read to our own lives. And so give us this wisdom and give us a love for your word, a love to study it, a love to meditate on it and apply it. Will you take away any laziness to ignore your word for other things or to read it quickly and then shut the book again, but a delight to meditate on it day and night. And Lord, we pray for continued peace and freedom for us here in this country to be able to study your word and to live according to it without fear of interference or of persecution. And we thank you for the peace and freedom that we now have and grant that this will always continue. And we pray for those Christians who live in countries where there is not such freedom. And we know that at the moment, because of the pandemic, some of our freedoms are indeed curtailed. But it is for the greater good. And so we pray that in your providence that the pandemic and all the shutdowns will end soon so that people can go back to work, so that we can go back to worshiping you and gathering all of us here on Sunday so that our Bible studies and our hospitality can begin again. And we pray that during this time you'll give wisdom to our governments and our leaders to implement the best policy for the country and for the people living here, and that you will give us patience as well during this time. We pray that you will grant our government the spiritual wisdom from your word, that where the members of our government do not trust in you and do not make laws based on your word, that you will bring repentance. And we pray for those in government who are Christian and who do love you, and we know that it is a hard task to be a Christian in that environment. And will you continue to give them wisdom and faith and courage? And we continue to pray, Lord, that you will bless all of us in our daily lives. Help us to apply the message that we have heard to our lives and to apply your word to whatever situation we may find in our lives. And we ask all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now together rise and sing. Rise if we are able. Again, if you are here or at home. And we will sing as our closing song, hymn 81, the stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. Before we go, brothers and sisters, a few announcements, a few reminders. Reminder that the deacons will collect your offerings on the way out. They are for their work amongst the needy. And a reminder to all of those who are watching online to set aside your gift for the needy as the Lord has blessed you, and to convey it to the deacons as you are able. A reminder also to practice safe social distancing as you leave. Now receive the blessing of our triune God and go and live your lives in the peace of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.